And as we continue through our sermon series this summer, on Psalms for the Summer, we come to Psalm 88, which is printed in your bulletin on page 9. And I'll just mention, next week, Robert Knuth will be preaching again and leading the service. I will be in Detroit, actually, I'm on a commission of the presbytery for the installation of a pastor there. So pray for that, and I will definitely miss being with you, but look forward to what Robert will bring as he opens the Word and continues through the Psalms. But this morning we are in Psalm 88. Again, I do invite you to read along with me. So we read the words of the psalmist, one of the sons of Korah, who is named Heman the Ezrite, and he writes, O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to me, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draw near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up and praise you? In your steadfast love, as your steadfast love declared in the grave, and your faithfulness in Abaddon, are your wonders known in the darkness? Or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death, from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me altogether. And you have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Now, as I was planning out what psalms we would cover in this summer preaching series, I'm not sure what I was exactly thinking when I picked Psalm 88. As you can see, this psalm is very dark. It's a psalm that most pastors, we'll just be honest, we don't like preaching it. It's not a psalm that we walk away from with some sense of joy and hope. In fact, it's so dark that it ends without any expression of praise or hope in God. And other psalms of lament, they do that. They will be very dark. They will be mournful. And the psalmist pours out their hearts. And you see the sorrow and you feel it. But then they end with some expression of hope in God's deliverance. We don't get that here in Psalm 88. In fact, it ends with the psalmist saying, my only friend or my only companions are darkness. I mean, it feels like this level of despair doesn't belong in the Bible. And so we asked the question, why would God even include these painful words in his holy and inerrant word? Well, he included them because God in his wisdom knows that we as his creation, we need to hear them. See, what the psalmist expresses here is not unique. It's here so that we can see that darkness is a common experience. Darkness in one's soul and depression, aching, anxiety, crippling anguish of spirit, those are very real struggles and have been since the fall of this world into sin. It's so common that I have no doubt that some of us here present, even this morning, have prayed words that echo those of the psalmist. I know I can confess that even in my heart, I have been in that dark place. I know what it is to feel the darkness closing in and the sense that there is no hope and that your prayer is just falling on deaf ears. But my hope and my prayer that as we work through this psalm is that you will see there is some hope here. There is some light, as faint as it may be. And I pray it'll be an encouragement to you. Now, we don't know what caused the psalmist to pour out his heart in this great expression of darkness. Sometimes darkness comes because of things without ourselves, right? Trials, things that happen in our lives, the loss of a friend or death of a family member, the loss of a job or a disappointing turn in events. All these can be moments of suffering, darkness in our lives. But darkness can also come from within our hearts. And the psalmist here is talking about that kind of a darkness that wells up in his soul, what some will call a dark night of the soul. And there's this rawness, almost a brutality to his words. They're sharp, they're unfiltered. He's describing a very real experience of a troubled soul. And he paints for us on his canvas this bleak picture of what he was experiencing. And so let us look, as hard as it may be, at those dark brushstrokes that he paints. And he shows us several things regarding this darkness that are true. He shows us that sometimes this kind of darkness in the soul lasts a very long time. In verse 1, he says, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. And later in the psalm, he'll say, my eyes grow dim through sorrows. Every day I call upon you. I spread out my hands to you. And so we get the sense here that the darkness he has been feeling and experiencing has been going on for some time. It's been a continuing experience day and night and day and night. He prays the same prayer. He seeks God's deliverance and he suffers the same crushing agony that is suffocating his soul. And this word for cry, it's literally a piercing shout that comes from deep within, just this anguishing wail to God. And in verse 15, he gives us some clue of how long this has been going on in his life. He says, afflicted and close to death from my youth up. Now, we don't know exactly how the ancient Hebrew people thought of that period of one's life. What is youth? We do know that it's sometime after early childhood ends and before adulthood would begin. Again, we don't know the exact time, but the point is that he suffered this darkness from a very young age and for years upon years upon years into his adulthood. And sometimes you can pray and you can pray for the darkness in your life to lift and for God to take it away and fill your heart again with the joy of salvation. And feels like your situation just doesn't improve. Sometimes darkness lasts a long time. Secondly, he shows us here that sometimes that darkness is completely overwhelming. He says in verse 3, my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to Sheol. And trouble here speaks of calamity, of disaster, of distress. So his soul is overwhelmed with this sense of calamity. He is drowning like in a flood of despair as one who approaches Sheol, which was thought to be the place of the dead. In verses 16 and 17, we read, "Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together." It's like the walls are caving in on his life. You get this sense that he feels there's no escape. He can't turn anywhere. There's just darkness all around him. And when you experience that kind of overwhelming darkness that causes that kind of suffering in the soul, it impacts even how you live your life. It's hard to do the things you know you should do or normally would do because you know, find no joy, no sense of satisfaction, no need to even do the normal things of life. Darkness can be overwhelming. Third, he tells us that the darkness that comes into the soul can be exhausting. He says that it can drain the life right out of you. It sucks your life away. Have you ever seen The Princess Bride? I'm sure almost everybody's seen The Princess Bride. Remember that machine in The Pit of Despair, which is a fitting name? And it was a torture machine that would literally suck the life out of the character Wesley until he ends up mostly dead, as they say in the movie. That's what darkness does. It just sucks your life out. And we see that language of death all through this Psalm of Lament. As he writes, verse 4 and 5, "I'm counted among those who go down to the pit." He's talking about the grave. "I'm a man who has no strength." He's weakened. "Like those set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand." And notice he's not saying that he is dead, but he feels like one who is dead. He has this foreboding sense of death about him. And he asks this question, which we'll look at later. "Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon," which is a place of destruction? And you see, darkness robs a person of joy. You feel like a dead man walking, like a ghost who has no life within them. Next, he tells us that darkness is also a very lonely place to be. The psalmist ends his lament with these words, "You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me, and my companions have become darkness." And often, when we find ourselves in that dark night of the soul, it feels very isolating. We feel like we are the only ones there. We are all alone, abandoned, and we bear that burden and that struggle alone. And that kind of loneliness can be crippling to a person. I think we've seen the effect of that recently as we went through the shutdown. We know that mental health has become a problem because of that. We aren't designed for that kind of loneliness, to be shut in. In fact, one emergency mental health facility in California reported that they had seen nearly a year's worth of suicides in just a 2-month period. That is devastating. Darkness is exhausting. It's a wearisome burden to bear. It can be overwhelming. It can last a long time, and it can be a very lonely place to be. And so even as believers, as Christians, what are we to do when we feel that darkness closing in? Well, we do exactly what we see the psalmist doing here. And that is one of the reasons God has given it to us in his word. We pray our sorrows and we plead through our suffering back to God. We're told in the scriptures to cast all our burdens on the Lord because he cares for us. But still, What about those times that we know this to be true as believers, and we pray and we pray and we pray like the psalmist, and there seems to be no answer? That is hard. It is a burden that as believers, we don't like to talk about, but it happens. You see, sometimes our cries for help are met with what appears to be the silence of heaven. Darkness is commonplace, and sometimes when we cry for help to God, it seems like nobody is listening. And the psalmist here, as we've noted, he's prayed day and night for years upon years, and it seems like there's no relief, no apparent deliverance. From his perspective, it seemed like God was not listening. That seeming silence of heaven can shake a person. It can shake a believer even to the point that they begin to feel like they are losing their faith. I mean, as Christians, we know that God is absolutely sovereign over this world that he has made. He is in control of all things. He ordains all things, and many times that is a comfort. But when you suffer and you suffer, sometimes that can be hard to understand. It can be terrifying. It makes you feel, as this psalmist did, as if you are somehow being judged by the Lord, like his wrath is being poured upon you. I mean, notice again what he says here. He says, you. He's very accusatory. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions and dark. Your wrath lies upon me. You overwhelm me with your waves. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. The psalmist knows that God is in control, and so he concludes that this suffering that I am going through, this dark night of my soul, must be God's judgment. What else would it be? And so he complains that God has literally abandoned him. And this sounds an awful like Job. Remember the story of Job? He suffered a great amount of darkness in his life. All his children died. All his wealth was stripped away. He was inflicted with a painful disease to the point he was left with absolutely nothing. And his wife comes to him and says, just curse God and die. And his friends come to warn with him, and they are no comfort at all, but only add to his frustration and his sorrows. But what's Job do? Well, he doesn't curse God, and he doesn't die. Instead, he does exactly what the psalmist does. He prayed. He prayed through the darkness. He prays as a lawyer, wanting to come before God in a courtroom and argue his case. He prays because he feels like he is being judged unjustly by God. I mean, Job, like the psalmist, he knew that God was sovereign, that God was in control. And so he asked, why would God send such sorrow and suffering? It made no sense that God would judge him that way. And if we're honest, we confess that we are tempted to think the same. In fact, what we do, what Job did, what many people do, is we try to divine the mind of God over everything that happens in our lives. We try to think, well, why is this happening to me? Down to the very details. Now, sometimes the reason why things happen in our lives is very clear, but other times it is not. That is not revealed to us. And that's when we begin to feel hopeless. That's when the struggle comes. But God wants us to know, by putting this psalm in the scriptures, that even though that darkness is commonplace, and even though it feels like God is not listening, he put it here to let us know that he actually is listening, and that there is hope, and that he wants us to come regularly and bring Him our doubt in our pain and our sorrow. You see, while this psalm teaches us that darkness is common, it isn't the last word in our lives. Our struggles with fear or anxiety or depression, doubt or a discouragement, they are not the end of us, nor are they permanent. See, the psalmist here actually understands that what he is suffering isn't permanent, that there is hope, and so he prays. You see, even if we don't feel it to be true, God is still a faithful deliverer, and He still will save you despite how you feel. You can call out to Him through the darkness. God's deliverance isn't dependent on how we feel about it, rather it's based purely on His grace towards us. God's salvation doesn't come to us because how faithful we are in our praying, how hard we are believing, how strong we might appear. No, His salvation comes because of His faithfulness to His own promises to save us when we are weak. And that's the ray of hope that shines through this otherwise despondent prayer. You see, behind all the sorrow and all the struggle of the psalmist's words, there is this quiet whisper of grace that speaks to every broken heart. That whisper appears in verse 10. The psalmist asks this question to God. He says, "Do you work wonders for the dead? And do the departed rise up to praise you?" And then we get that little mark we see in the Psalms, Selah. We see that word 71 times in the Psalms. And we don't exactly know how to translate it, but it does appear often in Hebrew poetry, especially in poetry used in worship. And most biblical scholars think that it's a musical notation advising the musicians to pause or rest for a moment. In the ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint, it translates Selah with the Greek word equivalent to intermission. In any case, the psalmist wants the reader to pause here and think for a moment, to stop and reflect on what he just said. Does God work His wonders amongst the dead? And do the dead rise up to praise you? As Christians, we stop and think about that question and think about it in the light of all of God's revealed word to us. What is the answer that begins to come? Yes, God works His wonders among the dead. And yes, the dead rise up to praise Him. And what is that wonder that He works? It's called resurrection. And it starts with Jesus, who's called the first fruits of the resurrection. You see, because Jesus Christ died and rose again, He paved the way and opened the door for every one of God's redeemed to rise again and praise Him. Do the dead rise to praise you? Absolutely. Revelation 7, 9, and 10. After this, John writes, "I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands." And what are they doing? They're praising Him. They're crying out with loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Salvation belongs to our God. Does that sound familiar? And how does the psalmist begin this lament? "O Lord, God of my salvation." You see, the psalmist certainly felt hopeless. but he still believed in God. While this is a cry of lament, it is still a cry to God in faith. And it is for that reason alone that this is not a hopeless psalm. Yes, it's dark, and yes, it's heavy, and yes, there is great suffering in the life of the psalmist. Still, he believes God. He knew salvation would come. He didn't know when, but it would come. And that's the final takeaway we see here, that faith bleeds through the darkness. And faith, even though it might be weak, that is bleeding through that darkness, is still faith. And because God is still God, he will answer it. And so the psalmist could say, O Lord, I cry to you in the morning. My prayer comes up to you. Every day he prays the same prayer for God's deliverance, believing that God will one day deliver him. You see, saving faith isn't perfect faith. Sometimes it's mixed with that darkness and suffering in our hearts. Saving faith isn't perfect, but it's persistent. It keeps looking to God, even though it may be weak. I mean, all of us have imperfect faith at times. And sometimes that darkness goes on for a long time, as we already noted. But the light of our faith is still there, even though it's a flicker. And that is enough. God sees that, and his grace is poured out upon us. Sometimes we pray, Lord, I cannot see your face, just like the psalmist. Why have you cast me away? Save me. And because he is faithful to his promise, he will save you. As he says, everyone that calls on the name of the Lord will be, not might be, not could be, but will be saved. Romans 10:13. You see, God will save us. And this is why I know that's true. Because Jesus was willing to go into the deepest darkness so that he could pull you out of your darkness. The psalmist who wrote this 88th psalm, he did have faith, small though it may have been. And his faith looked forward to God's deliverance, specifically to God's deliverer. That's why he could pray, Yahweh Elohim Yeshuati, the Lord God of my salvation. You know what the name of Jesus is in Hebrew? It's Yeshua. It's the exact root of the word the psalmist uses here to describe his salvation. Jesus is the salvation of God. And so the psalmist is looking forward to that salvation, and he prays day and night. But we, on this side of the cross and the resurrection, we are blessed with even more grace, because we can look back through our darkness and we can see a cross that has risen on the shape of a hill. And we can look, though faintly our eyes may be, and see an empty tomb. We can see that the salvation has come. Remember, darkness is common, but hope comes from the Lord. In fact, Christ, as he came and became a man, was willing to enter into that darkness, to suffer that darkness. Hey, think about this. Darkness, we know, is a lonely place to be. Look and see Christ in the garden before his crucifixion. And what do you see? You see him praying there, sweating as if it were great drops of blood, bleeding, and asking God to remove the cup that he was about to drink. And where are his friends? They're asleep. They have failed him. They have failed to pray with him. There is Jesus, abandoned by all. And then look and see him on the cross, hanging there, his friends having deserted him. Darkness is also exhausting, to look and see Jesus suffering alone on the cross, hanging there as he is mocked by the very people he came to save, as his strength slips from him. And darkness can be overwhelming to the point that one feels abandoned by God. And as Christ hung on that cross, in those final moments, what happened? Well, Mark tells us, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And in the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus experienced forsakenness for you so that you can be rescued from your feeling of being forsaken. So, if you are in that dark place right now, this psalm invites you, cry out to God. It may feel that heaven is not listening, but know that God's ear hears the cry of faith. And you can know this because the God, the Son, cried out from the cross in darkness for you. Christ experienced the silence of heaven in that moment, an eternity of heaven's silence, so that your prayer may be heard and the darkness will not last. It is already defeated. And your faith, as weak as it may be at this moment, will bring you some measure of hope. In fact, it confirms that the darkness isn't your only friend. Because there in the darkness, sitting and weeping with you, is your closest friend. And his name is Jesus Christ. So keep crying day and night and keep praying to the God of your salvation. And because God is faithful to his promises, he will deliver you. We don't know when, and you may never be able to understand when that may be, but we know that it will happen because God is faithful. And so may the light of Christ the Son shine upon you in your moments of weariness. Let us pray. Father in heaven, these are very hard words. This is a very difficult psalm to understand. And yet, Father, we can take comfort in knowing that you included it in your word to remind us that you understand that we will suffer this darkness, that many times our minds are clouded with doubt and unbelief. But even in those moments, we can still cry out, "Lord, we believe, help our unbelief, deliver us." And I pray, Father, for those of your people who may even be here this morning and suffering in the shadows of this life, that you would shine hope and comfort and peace until that day comes when we will all have our faith turned to sight and everlasting peace will fill our hearts and darkness will be no more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.